Bibles this morning, I invite you to find Matthew chapter 21. This week and next week, we'll be focusing on the events of resurrection. We'll get back to our Sermon on the Mount study the following Sunday after Easter. This morning, I want to talk to you about who is this. I want you to think about your perspective, and your belief on who Jesus Christ is to you. What is your perspective? What is your belief? Who Jesus Christ is to you today. To give us some perspective, back in Jesus' day, the Jewish people had been waiting and praying and anxiously looking for the coming of the Messiah. The Word of God had told them that the Messiah would come all the way back to the covenant made with Abraham. Everything that they did in their daily lives was focused on trying to keep the law of God so that they could help in some way fulfill the law of God and make sure that the Messiah would come. So every day they were charged with looking for Messiah to come. They knew the scriptures. They would pray earnestly, reminding God of his promise to send the Messiah. But if you think about the day and time that Jesus was living in, they lived under Roman rule, the Jews did. And then in the case of the scriptures that we're going to read this morning of Jesus coming into Jerusalem for what he knew was the last time he would come into Jerusalem before he'd be crucified, what he understood better than the rest of them was that this was a significant event. But they were looking for a conquering king that would deliver them from Roman rule, that would put aside their enemies and allow the Jews to take full authority over their own lives. So everything that they did in looking for a Messiah was looking for this conquering king who was going to set them free. So I want you to join me in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Let's look at this encounter of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So this is what we commonly call the account of the Palm Sunday, or maybe you have a heading in your Bible that calls this the triumphal entry. Whatever your tradition is, this is the entry of Jesus for the last time into Jerusalem before his crucifixion. So he's coming in from the east. That just simply means that he was traveling from a distance and he came on the eastern side of Jerusalem. I'll also remind you that this was the occasion of Passover. Historians tell us that there were probably at least 1 million people that would gather in Jerusalem for these festivals, these occasions like this. So there are literally people coming from all parts of Israel and other parts of the world coming together to celebrate the Passover. As they come from the eastern side, they come towards the Mount of Olives. Now the Mount of Olives, some of you have been there, you know it's not really a large mountain. It's more like, for those of you who like to go to the hill country, it's kind of a hillside. It's on the eastern side of Israel. As they came up that eastern slope coming towards Jerusalem, they came into the simple village of Bethphage. While they were there on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, Jesus, we read here, sends two of his disciples to go into a village. And there in that village, they're supposed to find a donkey and the offspring, the male offspring of a donkey, a new donkey, a colt. They are supposed to get them and bring them to Jesus. And if anybody questions them, then they're supposed to say the Lord has need of them. So Jesus has thought this out. He knows exactly what he's doing. And Matthew describes that in verse number 4 by telling us that this was done to fulfill one of the details about the coming of the Messiah. And in fact, he quotes from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Listen to the full verse from Zechariah several hundred years before Jesus would even be born. Zechariah 9, verse 9 says in full, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." What he was doing here was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. Jesus knew that because he knew the prophecy. But this was not a normal entry for a king. A donkey represents peace. A colt specifically represents that to the world. But God has something new that he is doing through Jesus Christ. While the perspective and the belief is the people of God, the Jews, waiting on a coming Messiah to be their conquering king, God has something new and different in store for them. Let's continue in verse number 9 of Matthew chapter 21. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Notice here that the disciples did what they were asked, and when they came back with the donkey and the colt, they began to lay their coats. When they laid their coats on the donkey or on the colt that Jesus would ride on, fulfilling the prophecy, they were doing that out of respect for him. But remember, their perspective and their belief is that as he's coming into Jerusalem, that this is the occasion, this is the moment that he's going to present himself as the conquering king. He's going to rule on a throne in Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish world. He will put the Roman authorities away. He will rule and reign over the land, and the land will be fully theirs, not under Roman rule any longer. No other enemies will be able to come against them. So the people join in with them out of respect for this man, because remember, the Jews have been waiting for thousands of years from the promise of Abraham, the covenant God made with him, for the Messiah to come. And they're waiting on this conquering king. Maybe this is the moment in history that they can all participate. Some even cut palm branches or other branches and laid them in the street out of respect for this coming king as he's coming in. Their expectation, again, was that he would rule as their king. You heard Jeremy talk earlier about the word Hosanna. We actually get that from Psalm 118. I want to share that with you. Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26 says, O Lord, do save, we beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. In fact, the Hebrew word for Hosanna truly is save us. So look at that word again in verse 9. If we put it in that context, save us, O Son of David. They recognized Jesus as a descendant of David. They knew the Messiah had to come through the line of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us in the highest. In other words, they knew that God is the only one who could rescue them and save his people as their king. So you can imagine that the city is all stirred up. Here comes this guy, and he's riding on a colt. People are putting their coats on the donkey for him to ride on. People are preparing the way and laying down their own garments and other palm branches along the way out of respect. Here he comes into the city. Let's finish with verse 10 and 11. And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the multitudes were saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. It's pretty fascinating if you stop and think about those verses. Verse 10 says, And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred. Now remember, the city's already stirred anyway. There are more than 1 million people coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover as a part of God's law for the Jewish people. The word stirred means that there was extreme anxiety and apprehension. So there wasn't this great celebration of somebody coming in. In fact, there was apprehension and concern over what might be taking place. The city is stirred with all these people coming in, but this occasion of this man riding in on a donkey, and then people begin to ask, Who is this? That's a powerful question to those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But look at the response of the people. The multitude, the crowd that was gathered there, says, This is the prophet, Jesus, from Nazareth in Galilee. They say where he's from. They say who he's related to. And they proclaim him as a teacher. somebody who speaks for God. Now remember that the history of Israel is they haven't heard from a teacher of God in over 400 years since the Old Testament ended and the New Testament begins. So they're eager to hear somebody. And so as Jesus taught, and we learn in the Gospels, people were fascinated, and they knew that his healings and his teaching could only come from God. But notice that the multitudes don't proclaim him as the Savior. They don't proclaim him as the Messiah. They don't even proclaim him as the coming king, the conquering king. They simply proclaim him as a prophet. They don't yet recognize who this man is. Little did they realize that in just a couple of hours, a couple of days, literally, that Jesus would die for their sins and our sins, that he would literally change all of the history of the world for the rest of eternity and give us an opportunity to be restored to a right relationship with the Father by simply believing in Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah, as the Savior of the world. Yet in this moment, the crowd that was gathered there that a moment before had thought that this was the coming Messiah, the conquering king, the multitude of people say, he's just a teacher. Yes, he's the teacher of God, but they don't proclaim him as the Messiah, as the promised one. What is your perspective and your belief this morning? Is your perspective and your belief that Jesus, in fact, is a historical figure? That he's somebody who taught? That he was somebody who was fascinating, maybe somebody who even healed? How would you have responded if you had been there that day? Would you too have joined the multitude of people saying that he's just a prophet, Jesus? We know his name and we know where he's from, but he's not really the Messiah that has come. I mean, they kind of acted like when he was coming into Jerusalem that he was going to be this Messiah coming. And in fact, history records that there had been other people who came in as the promised Messiah even before this, to no avail. Would you have believed in that moment that this truly was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who would make everything right again, first by making things right in our hearts, making us right in our relationship with the Father? Would you have believed that in that moment, or would you have believed historically that this was a good man? Somebody who God used, but not necessarily the Savior of the world. This morning we're going to celebrate communion as we finish our time together today. And as we do that, I want to challenge you to think about how you would answer the question today, who is this? Who is this man, Jesus, from Nazareth in Galilee? Is he your Savior? If he is, then communion today is a celebration. If you don't yet recognize him as the Savior of the world, then maybe you still see him as a prophet, as a teacher. And I would challenge you today to ask the Lord to help you see him as the promised Messiah, the one who we celebrate by the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup, because he, in fact, broke his body and gave his blood for us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for what Jesus did for us. Father, I thank you for those in this room who have come to a place in their life where they can answer that question, who is this about Jesus, that he is in fact their Savior and their Lord. They have made that commitment, that belief, and he is their everything. Father, I pray today that as we take communion, that the believers in here would celebrate who Christ is and what he's done. But Father, for those in this room who have not yet believed, who may still think that he was a historical person, or maybe even a mythical figure, that you would challenge them today to consider the truth of your word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and come to a point of believing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and to recognize that Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday are not just events on a calendar, but truly celebrations of what Jesus did for us, for all mankind. For those who would believe and those who wouldn't. Father, as we take the cup today and we eat the bread, help us to recognize and acknowledge and celebrate who Jesus Christ truly is. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.